All right, good morning, everybody. We're in Jude. We're back in Jude. Oh man. Jude verse 6 and 7, and then sort of repeated. Just the first one. Oh man. So Jude is, the theme really is contending for the faith, and so he deals with that faith is an active thing, and there are three enemies that he deals with that come into a congregation, come into believing people. We dealt with unbelief. I don't know, that was like a month ago now. Then there's fornication. And then the last one is going to be pride, or like gainsaying and just sort of general rebellion. Today we're talking about the error of Balaam, which is the fornication aspect of this. And he's got a couple of examples, and I thought, you know, when you read these examples, I mean, one of them is pretty clear. Another one's sort of obscure. And is that a fancy word? Obscure, not well known. Just now, I don't know. I don't know. Let's look in verse 3 and read through this. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God, our God, into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." So that was unbelief, and that was within the congregation. "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So the second example he gives is fornication, and Sodom and Gomorrah is an obvious example of that, but then there's a little less known example, and that was angels. And so the thing that keeps recurring, not only is the sin that shows up in the congregation, but it shows up in people who had knowledge of God and moved away from that knowledge, like the angels and the congregation in Israel, the Israelites that came out of Egypt. It's like they had a clear understanding of the power of God, the kind of the character of God, and so from that point on, there were things that competed for that trust and that faith. And so one of those things was just unbelief. They were afraid. Some of them were afraid to go into the promised land. And so that kept them out. And the next one is this fornication. But let's pray, and then we'll talk about this subject here. Father, Thank you for your words. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. Thank you for this time together. I do lift up the teachers in the back that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids, and for us in here that you would feed your flock. And I know there's several out traveling today. I pray you'd keep them safe as they're traveling. Some doctor's appointments, some just family vacations and things like that. Some are sick. I pray that you'd take care of those that are sick, and some are very sick, and I pray that you'd help them. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start with a question for you guys, because I normally start off with a question. So, skip over to verse 11 in Jude here. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." All right, so he gives three examples, and the error of Balaam sort of fits this whole thing we're talking about this morning, fornication. But curious, anybody familiar with Balaam and what he did and what his practice was against Israel? Anybody remember anything about Balaam besides the donkey? Nimrod. Nimrod's a little bit way before Balaam. Do what? Right. So he taught him it's okay to fornicate. He gave him sort of a license to just fornicate. And so he taught him how to do that, and he mixed folks up and broke down boundaries. And anybody remember why he did that? Well, there you go. Yeah, it was for money. Right. And ultimately, the motive was money. He was being paid to do it. And so he was paid to curse Israel. He couldn't curse the nation of Israel because they're already blessed by God. So instead of cursing them, he threw some bad doctrine into them and taught them how to break down boundaries that should stay up. And when they broke down those boundaries and fornication was going on in the congregation, what he did was he brought the judgment of God into Israel because they're doing things they weren't supposed to be doing. So that all said, I read through, and the Lord gives these, through Jude, he gives these sort of separation things that are very problematic within congregations, within God's people. And sometimes the things that are problematic within God's people, it's not really God's people, it's unbelievers or things like that among God's people. But I was thinking about this, and we have a lot of, maybe not we, but there's some marks that we all, I guess some independent Baptists have, we're independent, fundamental, premillennial, pre-trib, and we have these marks, and we sort of say, if you don't have this belief system, then I can't really have you in to preach, or I'm not really supposed to be talking to you, or something like that. And what's interesting, I find interesting in the Bible, is when the Lord says there's to make a division, it doesn't really generally run the lines that we've made divisions in. For instance, what if the independent Baptist folks would have had all these marks, premillennial, pre-trib, all that kind of stuff? And I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm just saying we have these marks that sort of define us. What if we said, you know what, we're a non-fornicating, non-idolatrous, Bible-believing church? You know what I mean? Like those are more important distinctions than some of these other distinctions we have. Because the Lord warns over and over, fornication, that's a problem. Idolatry, That's a problem. Flee idolatry, flee fornication, and then you have this whole letter by Jude written to warn folks, not that they know the timing of the second coming, but they avoid fornication. Not that they know the timing when Jesus Christ is coming back, or how to sort out, you know, history and all that kind of stuff, but to avoid pride and to avoid rebellion. And so those are things that matter. Those are things that really make a difference, because the Lord warns about him almost in every single New Testament book and Old Testament book. So I think of the way we mark ourselves, and a lot of times it has very little to do with the way God would want you to designate yourself and distinguish yourself. It has more to do with, you know, we know more about the Bible than you do, or something like that. And I mean, that's great, but if you know more about the Bible but you're a fornicator, then it doesn't, obviously you don't know that much about the Bible. We separate so much doctrine and behavior, and I got to do a study on this at some point in time, but doctrine and behavior are not separate things, but we treat them like, well, I learn doctrine and then I act a certain way. But every time doctrine is talked about in the Bible, it's talked about in the sense of someone's behavior. This is the doctrine. This is the manner of life of someone. So specifically now, Jude warns about fornication, and he gives this example that's sort of, I don't know, it's a little bit different than everything else, but it really shows the deception that's there. That if angels who had access to God in a way that mankind didn't, and angels that were privy to understanding and glory and things that most of mankind hasn't been, and that group of people chose fornication, this must be a pretty strong appeal to people. And so here's what he says, verse 6, the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. What's he talking about? Anybody know what he's talking about here? Just curious. Genesis. Yeah. Another chapter. 6. Genesis 6. It's in the Bible somewhere. So Genesis 6, this is what he's talking about. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Right before the flood, mankind is just an earth that was supposed to be filled with the glory of God is now filled with violence. And God is just sick of it. And he says, every thought in man's imagination is only evil continually. Every thought in his entertainment, every thought that passes through his mind, it just goes through the filter of violence and evil. So Genesis 6, verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. That's interesting. He says he also, as though there's someone else that's flesh there, but man is also flesh. He also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown, and God saw the wickedness of men great in the earth, that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So that episode there, he's dealing with the sons of God, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing about it. Sons of God are angels. It's not a godly line of Seth. There is no godly line of Seth. What are the other opinions about this? I don't know, but it's angels. And it sounds weird. I understand it sounds weird. It's because we don't have that experience. Our understanding of things is it's limited to, you know, our experiences in life generally. And so, you know, you've seen an angel. You don't know if you've ever seen an angel. Who knows? But this idea that angels would observe women on the earth and say, you know what, I like what I see, and so, you know, I think I'm going to stick around here. Because apparently they're all walking around on the earth. And it reminds me of Job, where he talks about the sons of God came to present themselves to the Lord, and Satan's there among them. And it sounds like there's some place on the earth where they go and they give account or however the thing works, but they're just walking around on the earth and living. And so, like, you know, I, however that works, but they're clearly here at points in time in history. And so these angels decide they like what they see with the women, and it's good enough for them, or appealing enough to them, that they're going to just abandon what they have in it with the Lord and start marrying wives and become like men. They're just going to become like men. And so that's what they do. And the product of these marriages and these things is these giants, these people who are well known. They're athletes, they're celebrities, they're the people who, they define the culture, I guess. They're the people who define the culture. And so, and the superior genetics of these angels with women, and they got these giants, and I mean, then there's Greek mythology about all this stuff, and it talks about titans and gods coming down and things like that. It's all weird stuff. It sounds weird, but when you read the Bible, some of this stuff just happened. It's just what happened. And so you got these giants walking around, but the thing that Jude points out is what caused them to leave their first estate was the lust and the attraction to women. That was the thing. You say, what was the big idea? Were they trying to overthrow God? Were they trying to, you know, knock God off his throne? And the answer is no. They saw the women of the earth, and they were affected by it. And, you know, they have apparently, you know, they got these bodies too, just like he says in Genesis 6:3. Man also is flesh. You got it in Corinthians, where he talks about there's flesh that's of the earth, earthy, and there's flesh that's, you know, of the heaven, heavenly, and all that kind of stuff. Apparently their flesh is just not made of dirt like man's. They have flesh, it's just not made of dirt. Ours is made of dirt. And so these guys, that was the attraction. And it was enough to cause them, and it was deceptive enough in them to cause them to lose what they had. Look over in 2 Peter, because he describes it again. I know it's weird stuff, but a lot of stuff that happens that you and I aren't real, I don't know, we just don't know everything. We got to be told a lot of stuff. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Here it is again, talking about the same thing. It says, 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked, and so on and so forth. So Peter has the same two examples. He's got the overthrow of the punishment of these angels, and tie that with Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's apparently some connections there. Anyhow, when he uses these examples, the point is these are examples of folks who engaged in fornication, and the Lord put an end to it. He just put an end to it. And so that's how serious he takes it. That's how serious it is to him. And he did it with the angels. He did it with Sodom and Gomorrah, which we don't have to read all the Sodom and Gomorrah stuff, but it's terrible what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know. I don't know. There's probably some, but I mean, you're up against a government that's, I mean, it's sort of putting these things and a justice system that's so, everything has to be politically correct. So, you know, it's yeah. Well, and that's a good point. Like, like Laura said, you're not going to hear what we're talking about anywhere else than in this setting. Well, and that's true. So, so you brought up a good point there, Catherine. So we can talk about this in this setting. And we do. I mean, we're just going through the Bible. So we're going to talk about it because we're going through the Bible. But then the real, where the rubber meets the road is when your kids start getting involved in this. And then maybe your mind changes a little bit. And it starts to deviate from what God said about it because now my kid's in it. And so it's comfortable and it's safe and we can all amen fornication's bad until my kid gets a girlfriend or my kid gets a boyfriend. And then now we have to apply what God said. I mean, we amen and nod now, but the application clearly is that's where it's lacking. I mean, how many of the, you're not told any of this information, but you have to understand, and it has to be this way, that clearly people probably in Sodom and Gomorrah grew up knowing some of this stuff was not right, but they grew up in it, and they just came to accept it. Like, this is okay. Lot goes to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he is politically correct with the people. And anytime he tries to get out of Lot, or anytime he says, "Hey, judgment is coming on this city," and they say, "Who are their question is, the Sodomites' question is, who are you to judge us?" That sounds like 21st century stuff. And so, like Catherine, you bring up a good point. This is we are sort of preaching to the choir here, which Jude is preaching to the choir. But it's the problem is the choir has children. Right. Well, and then that's absolutely true. And then we all have pasts. And then, you know, junior or you know, the little one decides, I mean, and they start growing up, and you know, you think back, you know, I can't really say anything about this because, I mean, and you start feeling guilty, like, you know what, I participate in some of this stuff. And so you start feeling a little bit guilty, and so there's that hypocrisy and all that stuff, which is goes back to why the Lord writes this stuff down, because you have to apply it, you have to take it to heart. So he uses these examples, and he says this stuff is so incredibly deceptive that when the angels saw women, they were willing to leave what they had in order to become like men, become like cursed men. And so they left what they had and became like cursed men because of the appeal. And I mean, it is satanic in the sense that that's what the devil does. I mean, he looks at himself. He's so glad of who he is and so proud of himself. And so he abandons his place with God and all for vanity. It's just vanity. It's just, I'm going to latch on to something that's just not, I didn't create it, I didn't make it, and it's not going to last. And it's just like, it's deceptive in that. Like Paul talks about in Ephesians, the deceitful lusts of the flesh. They're deceitful. They promise things that aren't true. I mean, how many times has sin, here's this presentation of sin. Just this one time. Just this last time. This is it. This is the last time we're going to do this. Just if you do it this last time, then we'll be done. Then we can, you know, then we'll go to work on, you know, clean up our lives and everything. And it's always the deceit of one more time. Just one more time. That's deceit. That's a lie. Because it's not one more time. It's never one more time. So he gives these examples of, back to Jude, he gives us examples of fornication in the angels. Gives an example of Sodom and Gomorrah. He calls it later on in Jude the error of Balaam, which there was a lot of money in this sort of, you know, teaching people these things and teaching them to fornicate and things like this. And some characteristics of this, I guess we can go back over to Jude real quick and pick up some characteristics of this. But people that don't know God, well, and you can't even say it this way. I was gonna say this. People that don't know God think it's okay to take off their clothes and fool around with somebody they're not married with. And I was gonna qualify that with people who don't know God, but that's not even true. People who do know God think it's okay to take off their clothes and fool around with people they're not married with, or married to. So the characteristic, it's like Laura said, every influence you're under in this world tells you these things are out of date. This is not true. People need to figure it out before they get married. They need to test drive. They need to figure this thing out before they get married. And so every voice is saying, well, that's so prudish. I listened to this, literally. I listened to this guy talking the other day. And I guess I just, I don't know, do this to torment myself. I don't know. I listened to this atheist guy talking. Yeah. Well, I listened to this guy talk, and he was talking about abstinence versus, you know, safe sex stuff and all that kind of thing. And when he mentioned abstinence, he laughed, like heartily laughed, and said, "Nobody's going to do that." Like he was so, that thought was so out there to him. It's just so foreign. And so you come to this deceit that, well, that's not going to be done, so we have to deal with it a different way. we ought to give everybody contraceptives or something like that. And so it's this deceit that nobody's going to act that way. Nobody's going to preserve themselves for marriage. Nobody's going to wait that long. And he just said, this is just a crazy idea that people would even think this. And I'm listening to this guy talking. I'm just like torturing myself listening to this guy. But I'm trying to understand. These people, people really think that way. People really believe that. They really believe this has to go on. And better it go on under my supervision than someone else's. And the Lord says, no, this shouldn't be going on. This is a problem. And this is a major problem among God's people. It's not like it's outside the walls. It's in the congregation. And so it's not like it's something that happens and we can all talk about it here and it just sort of, amen, that goes on and that's bad and all that kind of stuff. No, it happens within a congregation. That's what Jude's talking. He's talking to a congregation of people and saying, if you don't contend for the faith, this stuff will get in your congregation and will get among you and it will ruin people's lives. Not only ruin people's lives, it will ruin your purpose for being here. Your purpose is to bring glory to God. And the less, the more like and the more conformed to the world that you are, the less glory God gets out of your life. The point with the Israelites was to be distinct and holy and separate and all that kind of thing. So it's true. Every influence you're under in this world tells you this stuff is out of date. It's laughable that somebody would flee fornication. It's just a laughable thought that someone would actually be told to flee fornication and actually do it. But that's the mentality you deal with. That's the stuff. And if you don't contend with it, you absorb that mentality. You adopt it. That's why we got a Bible here. So God just has, he doesn't really have anything good to say about any of this stuff. He says over there in Hebrews chapter 13, he says, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, whoremongers, adulterers, God will judge. That doesn't mean, the bed is undefiled for the boyfriend and the girlfriend. That doesn't mean the bed is undefiled for your friends with benefits. What it means is the bed is undefiled for a husband and a wife is what it means. And that's what God honors. And I don't know, maybe I'm being too blunt here or whatever, but I'm sure we've all heard this stuff before. I'm saying anything shocking to anybody. I mean, it's just so prevalent. So the effects of fornication, you break down godly barriers, and what it does over time, it just hardens you to the Lord. Like if I can keep doing this, and it's not even if I can keep doing this, you just keep doing these things. And you keep breaking down walls, and pretty soon you wonder why God even sets up walls. It's like, well, I haven't been struck down with lightning or anything. Nothing really bad is happening. And that's the perception. You say nothing bad is happening, but a lot of bad things are happening. you get children whose mom and dad are in different places, and there are consequences to it. There are just real consequences to it. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says, meats for the belly for meats. God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body, he says, this is 1 Corinthians 6:13. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So he didn't create your body to live that way. And that's why there's oftentimes diseases that are associated with this and things like that. So, and this is just like Paul said in Corinthians and dealt with it. This is one of those things that the Corinthian church sort of patted themselves on the back for overlooking. They had fornication among them. And they just kind of overlooked it and said, we're so gracious and loving and merciful. We just, you know, we just accept everything and accept everything that comes into our congregation. And Paul says, that's not good that you're doing that. So he has to deal with it. You think of a church, think of a congregation. This is, again, going back to what we're talking about, the only place, really one of the only places that you would probably hear things like this said. But church is supposed to be a refuge and a help away from the world. It's supposed to be a place of encouragement. It's supposed to be a place of edification. It's supposed to be a place where Christians can come and rest and get help. And so as you bring in the world into the church, the less rest people get, because they come into a church and they're still fighting stuff. And they're still trying to fight the same battles they had to fight out there. And so it's you get the idea. Church is supposed to be a refuge and a place of rest. So what's the solution to this? You understand how bad it is, how deceptive it is, how harmful it can be, and all that. When I say all this stuff, I understand whatever is in the past, you can't do anything about that. So I'm not like trying to bring shame and accusation on stuff that happened years ago or whatever. But if it's currently going on, that's something you can do something about. But I mean, I'm not trying to hurt people with things it can't do anything about. So what's the point? Going forward, the point is earnestly contend for the faith, is what Jude says. Paul says it this way in 1 Thessalonians. He says, abstain from fornication. He says, what is the will of God in your life? That you would abstain from fornication. That's the will of God. People say, what is the will of, God got this great plan for it. I love those those memes and things like that. God's got big plans for your life. You know what his big plans are? Don't fornicate. That's his big plans. Quit fornicating. How about that for the will of God? Joseph needs to get us a t-shirt. Yeah, really. I mean, it's just like we want to designate ourselves something. Let's designate ourselves with God says, hey, get away from this stuff. Flee fornication. Like Joseph, not Joe, but Joseph in the Bible. Remember, he gets tempted and he runs away. He gets tempted by Potiphar's wife, and then he just runs away and leaves his coat and everything. And then he gets accused of trying to rape her. And then he goes to jail. I mean, the world is after you. If you're not toeing the line with this stuff. One more. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. What do you do? Earnestly contend for the faith. Abstain from fornication. What's God's big will for your life? Well, abstain from fornication. Let's start there. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There are some things that you don't you don't get better with exposure with them. I mean, some things you learn by experience. Some things you can on the job and you see what works and what doesn't work and things like that. And other things you're told you're not gonna learn by experience with this. One of those things is fornication. He says, flee fornication. Don't experiment with it, don't learn from it, you're not gonna learn anything from it, it's just gonna hurt you. The answer is flee. And so That all said, just to be a little bit of an encouragement to you after all of that, the Lord knows men, women, you know, boys, girls, people want to get married. People want to have husbands and wives. And the Lord is fully capable, if you'll do it God's way, He will take care of you. He will provide what you need. Period. He doesn't tell you these things just to hurt you. He says, look, my plan is a better plan than your plan. And you keep getting derailed by your lusts and you keep deviating from my plan. But the promise is, and the reality is, God has a perfect way of handling things and conducting and guiding and all that kind of stuff. And if you'll do it God's way, you'll get God's blessings in it. And so I say that because it just sounds like a don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, where there is a lot of don't do this stuff. But the reason is because God's way is much better. It's just better than your way. It's better than your deceitful lusts. It's a better way of life. And so that all said, Jude warns, and he's warning, you know, a congregation of people. These are things you're gonna have to contend with them. And there's a little bit of encouragement in that you're not in this battle alone. This isn't a new battle. You just have to contend with it. You just have to fight with it. It's going to be there. Earnestly contend for the faith. That's Jude's encouragement. That's his recommendation. Just earnestly contend for the faith. And here's some enemies that are going to be big enemies, and they're going to be tough. But earnestly contend for the faith. Let's pray. Let's wrap this up, and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for this time together. I pray that you would help us apply this stuff where it needs to be applied in a wise way, and understanding that most of the voices out there think this is basically a joke. And so we have to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, things like that you said, and make applications in probably our kids' lives, in our lives. And help us do what you're saying to do, to contend for the faith. And I thank you for these words. I thank you for each soul that's here this morning. And I pray that you'd help us do these things that we've read about. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.